Good morning. Let's pray. God, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Jesus, we praise you that you are on your throne right now and you're not going to fall off today. You're ruling and reigning. Thank you that you are faithful in all your words and kind in all your works, that you uphold all who are falling and you raise up all who are bowed down. And as we just sang, the eyes of all look to you. We depend on you. And you satisfy the desire of every living thing by opening your hand to us, God. And we thank you for the evidences of how you have opened your hand to this church. Lord, how you do not withhold from us what we need. You provide over and over again. Whether we see it now or we see it one day, you provide. I thank you for how you're providing for the marriages in this church, for the training yesterday that we received in Grace Marriage. Lord, how you are, Lord, you are allowing us through this ministry to get some time to focus on this bond between husband and wife that's a picture of the gospel. And we thank you that, that we can do this in community. We thank you for the Taylors and how they've led this ministry and are serving so many people. And we just ask for your continued blessing, Lord, that we might, the marriages in this church might be a picture of Christ and his church, and that we would bring you honor with how husbands and wives care for one another. I pray a blessing on them. Lord, we ask, as well, we thank you for the Mikalskis and how they, God, you've given them this calling and this heart to care for women who are in hard seasons of life, and they've had this dream of ministering to women and who are just going through tough stuff. And a piece of that is unfolding as you have provided 23 acres of land for them. We thank you for that, God. Thank you for opening your hand and providing for them. We just pray for continued blessing on them as they seek to honor you through this ministry. Lord, open doors that they might serve and serve well. Thank you for those, for their hearts. Lord, we lift up our brother Matt Sees as he is in Thailand right now, traveling with Reach Global and serving pastors around the world. Lord, bless him. I pray that you would give him wisdom as he's far away from his family and 12, 13 hours ahead of this time. Lord, give them wisdom and just being able to connect with his family back here and have meaningful conversations. Pray that you would give them fruitful connections with other missionaries in that area, that you would give guidance as he is communicating with national partners. Lord, and may these workshops that they're involved with, the training of pastors, would it lead to transformation in the lives of these men and their churches, God, throughout Southeast Asia. And Lord, we bring Brett and Alex Hammond before you. Lord, you, as I prayed, you are a good and righteous king who opens his hand. And Lord, we have been asking on their behalf for a long time that your hand would provide for them a kidney donor for Brett. Lord, would you provide a match soon? We ask, Lord, would you give that to them? They've been longing for that and asking for that. We have, when we join them in that, Lord, and just the effects of his failing kidney, Lord, that's playing out in lethargy and just how he's tired and worn out so often, Lord, and how that impacts their marriage. God, we pray that you would give them strength and patience to love one another well through this. Help them to understand one another as they, just together walk through this hard season. Lord, give them wisdom navigating all the challenges with health insurance. And we ask that you would provide just a consistent income for them to be able to pay for their premiums, Lord. Lord, you're good to them. Would you sustain their faith in this season as they try to count it all joy as they face trials of various kinds? Lord, give them faith to do that well and help us as a body to care for them and love them well in this season. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who fulfills the desires of those who fear you. And so we come before you this morning and ask that you would feed us. We want to hear from you, and we ask that you would speak and give us clarity, give us understanding. And may your Son, Jesus Christ, be exalted in this time. It's in his name I pray. Amen. All right, one update I wanted to give you guys from my side. We are headed to Colorado tomorrow for a week of figuring out how messed up we are from living overseas for so long. So you can pray for that, that the Lord would bless that time for my wife and I and the kids as we just deal with the effects of reverse culture shock and trying to figure out how to adjust to being here in the U.S. again. So we'll be out there, and while we're gone, Pastor Matt and then Pastor Lee will be preaching the next couple weeks. So when I'm not preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, we will continue in the back half of Proverbs and tackling that through just various topics. We'll look at the tongue next week and money in 2 weeks. And so various topics that hopefully help us to practically be wise in all areas of life. And so just a little bit of heads up there. All right, so my wife and I, being overseas, we like to do lots of in-home dates, and she would come up with these great ideas that we would do together in the house. And one of those was one time we bought some canvases and paintbrushes and different types of paints, and we watched a Bob Ross video and tried to follow along. And, I don't know if you've ever seen Bob Ross before, but he just starts off with these tiny little brush strokes, and all of a sudden there's this beautiful mountain and a sunset and a mountain lake and happy little trees. And so we would pause and rewind and pause and rewind, and for some reason our paintings never turned out like his. But we tried, and it was a good time. But I was always amazed that you never could really see where he was headed with that. It would just all of a sudden hit you, and like, wow, that's beautiful. But in the beginning, those brush strokes weren't really clear where he was taking that painting. And I was thinking about that in relation to Matthew and the portrait he's painting for us with in his gospel, his portrait of Jesus. And it's very clear right away. He's not like Bob Ross. Matthew jumps right into that, right into painting this picture, making it clear of who Jesus is. We see right away, right from the first verse, who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the son of David, the promised king, the long-awaited one. He's the son of Abraham, this one who is going to bring blessing to the nations. And he's the seed of the woman who will deliver his people from their sins. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the faithful Israelite, the true Israel. He's the beloved son of God who is leading his people in a new Exodus. And he's a new Adam who overcame Satan's temptations in the wilderness. And we saw last week that he's Isaiah's servant of the Lord who goes into the darkness and is a light shining for those who are shrouded in death. This painting is being painted very quickly, and we can see right away who Matthew wants us to see Jesus is. All these brushstrokes come together right away, so we aren't left guessing with this picture. Well, today in Matthew 5, as we jump into the Sermon on the Mount, there's going to be one more brushstroke, one more line that we're going to see of who Jesus is that Matthew wants us to understand, and that is that Jesus is a great teacher. He is the great teacher. The Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 through 7, is the first of five discourses or teaching blocks in Matthew's gospel. And, you know, I was thinking about how sometimes, this never happens to me, but maybe it happens to you guys, when you are listening to someone, they're talking to you. I'm just trying to put myself in your shoes. You know, they're talking to you, they're going on, and you're giving verbal cues like that you're listening. You're like, mm-hmm, yeah, sure, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And then they get to the end of what they're saying, and they say something like, okay, so you understood what I said, right? And you're going to do it. And you're kind of stuck because you can either admit that you have no idea what they said, or you just say, yeah, sure, and you go on and try to recall what they said and go and do whatever they asked you to do. It never happens to me. It never happens in my marriage. I am an attentive husband who listens all the time. I don't want us to get to the end of this teaching block, this sermon that Jesus is giving, the Sermon on the Mount, and us to miss what he's saying. I don't want us to to come away from it and just nodding our head and say, yeah, we got you, no problem. Because there's something we're going to see at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount that could put us in an awkward place if we're not paying attention. And so, in order for us to get an idea of what Jesus is saying, what he's calling us to, I want us as a church to do something a little different. And we are going to read the Sermon on the Mount as it was originally given, which was in one teaching block, one sitting. And so, you're going to hear from various members of the church. They're going to come forward, and we are going to read through the entire Sermon on the Mount, 5:1 to 8:1. And I want you guys to sit under God's word, to listen, to try and pay attention, because at the end, I'm going to come back up and up here and see if you were paying attention. So we're going to jump into that, and then I'll come back up and say a few things at the end. But I thought this would be really valuable for us. It's not something we normally do, but it's helpful. It's helpful to hear large chunks of scripture and to sit under the reading of God's word. And so we'll do that, and then I'll come back up here in a few minutes. Let's start with Judy. There she is. Thank you.
Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven."
"Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with them to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile with him, go 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil and on good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? For therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you will need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you will use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you.
Ask and it shall. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for him for bread, and will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
It is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. These are the words of the Lord.
So good. Thank you, guys. Thanks for reading. Thanks for listening. You know, it's important for us to break down smaller chunks of scripture and to chew on the word, to meditate on it in smaller portions. But sometimes we miss the forest for the trees, and so it's helpful to also hear big chunks of scripture and look at this sermon particularly as a unit, as it is. And so, I told you I was going to quiz you guys. Where does Jesus end up? What does he expect? Where's the potential awkward moment where you realize you weren't really listening and he's asking you to do something? Where is that in this? What does he say? In verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Were you listening? Did you hear what he said? Everyone who hears what? These words of mine. What words is he talking about? The sermon, everything he just said. These words of mine. And it's interesting, he says, these words of mine and not these words of Moses. Look back at chapter 5, verse 1. He goes up on a mountain here, we see. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. This is huge considering the audience. A Jewish audience hearing these words, hearing Jesus say these words of mine that I'm giving to you on a mountain would have just been, light bulbs would have been going off in their heads. You know, this is the same Jesus that, again, Matthew is painting this portrait. He's called out of Egypt, and he passes through the waters of baptism, and he goes into the wilderness, and now he heads up on a mountain. It's very clear what Matthew is painting for us, how Jesus is fulfilling Israel's purpose. And for Jews, mountains were very significant. We see that throughout the Old Testament. We also see it just in the ancient Near East. Think about mountains and just the idea of being spatially, if you think about that, spatially closer to God. These high places you hear about, we saw that in India a lot to this day. No matter how high a mountain was, we got to the top and there'd be altars there. This is common throughout history. Mountains were places of revelation, places where people could draw near to God. And for Israel, there was a lot of significant points in their history where mountains were seen. But the most important one for them was Sinai, when Moses went up on the mount at Sinai and he was given the law from God. And so for Israel, for Jews, Mount Sinai and Moses, that was who they looked to. That's who they looked to. That Mount Sinai represented the old covenant for Israel and Moses, who was the OG lawgiver. But Jesus is doing something here. Jesus is doing something here. Look at Isaiah with me. Isaiah, as I mentioned last week, I believe, is often referred to the fifth gospel because of all the messianic promises and pictures that are there throughout. Look at Isaiah 2 with me. Starting in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion, not Sinai, out of Zion shall go the law, or the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So what do we see here? Isaiah is prophesying about the future. He's prophesying about the coming Messiah and the inauguration of his kingdom. And he says there's going to be a new mountain, not Sinai, but Zion. And the nations are going to flood to this mountain. They're going to come to this mountain to do what? To be taught by him, to learn. And not just learn information, but that they might walk in his ways. They might walk in his ways. For out of Zion shall go the new teaching, shall go the Torah. It's the word of the Lord. And so Jesus goes up on this mountain. He sits down as a rabbi would have done, as a teacher would have done. The disciples come to him to learn, to hear their teacher, their great teacher, disciple them. This is the greater teacher. This is a greater Moses. This is a greater prophet. He isn't just interested in mountains and because of the beautiful scenery and happy trees, or because it's acoustics would have been good. No, he is doing something here. And we as the nations flock to him to hear his teaching, and not just to hear, but to do, to walk in his paths. And later on in Matthew, we're gonna see them at the Mount of Transfiguration. We see Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And then what does God the Father say? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Calling our attention to Jesus, the great teacher, the greater prophet, the greater Moses. Listen to him, church. But not just listen. Go back to 7:24 with me, end of Sermon on the Mount. We don't want to miss this. Okay, because both groups in this sermon illustration of Jesus's, both hear him, but what does Jesus want us to do? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. Okay. Not just hear, but do. Were you paying attention? Yeah, no problem. I'll go do it. So that's where Jesus ends the sermon. He ends with the call to hear and obey, to listen and to do if we want to be wise. Last week, Jesus called us to repent. Today, he's calling us to obey. We don't like those words, if we're honest. We don't like those words. But part of that is one of the reasons why we don't like those words is as we are children of the Reformation. And that's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Reformation was essential. That's why we're here. But it can also lead us to asking the wrong questions. You know, when we were learning Hindi in India, early on, we learned our few phrases. We had our small glossary that we would go out and we would say, hi, my name is Scott. How are you doing? We go to the next person. Hi, my name is Scott. How are you doing? And it was fine. It would work without any issues until somebody would start asking more questions. They would, you know, they would say, how long have you lived here? Hi, my name is Scott. Where are you originally from? This is my wife. And it would lead to a lot of awkward interactions, but it would endear us with the folks. But, you know, we were answering the wrong questions. We were answering the wrong questions that people were asking, and it would often embarrass us. And, you know, this is slightly reductionistic to say this, but because the Reformers were dealing with all the garbage of the Catholic Church in that time, you know, they were trying to answer the question, how is a person saved? Okay, I know this is reductionist, and there were other things they were dealing with, but they were thinking a lot about the question, how is a person saved? How do we get in? How do we have a relationship with God? And so because they were dealing with that question in the Catholic Church, they were providing the answer to that question. And we, as a church, want to know how are we saved. We want to know the answer to that question. We want to defend it, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This is so important to us as a church. It's why we are evangelical. It's who we are. But sola scriptura was one of the other, scripture alone was one of the other aspects, one of the other takeaways of the Reformation. And sola scriptura states that the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice is the word of God, scripture alone. It's the sole authority for faith and practice, faith and practice. Every part of scripture is not answering the question, how can I be saved? You know, what must I do to get in? And if we approach this sermon with that question in mind, we're going to get confused because we're going to be giving the answer to the wrong question. We're going to give the wrong answer. And so what we see in the Bible is not just that we have answers to the question, how do we save, but we also have the answers to the question from Francis Schaeffer's famous book, How Then Shall We Live? How then shall we live? How, as God's people in God's kingdom, under God's rule, should we live? What does it look like to be kingdom people? What are the descriptions? What are the characteristics of the kingdom? How then shall we live? And so obedience is not a bad word, church. Obedience is not a bad word. Because the God who loves us enough to save us from our sins loves us enough to instruct us how to live as kingdom people. The one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light wants to instruct us in how to live in the light, how to be light people, how to be kingdom people. And we saw right away in chapter 1, verse 21, that Jesus, Yahweh saves, has come to save his people from their sins. And at the end of the gospel, he lays down his life for us. All throughout the gospel, we see that he forgives sinners like you and me. That's clear. He saves us by laying down his life for us. But as a good teacher, he also instructs us. He also teaches us. He shows us the path of righteousness. He's a good teacher. And when he calls us to obey, he's inviting us to a better way to see and be in this world that will lead to flourishing for us and in the lives of those around us. Obedience is not a bad word, church. The good teacher is showing us how to live. And we, as the nations flocking to Mount Sinai to hear from this great teacher, we're not just coming to get information. We're coming to see our lives transformed by this great teacher, this great philosopher, who's going to show us a better way to live. And so I wanted to start off our sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount by correcting this perspective that obedience is not a bad word. Yes, we don't earn our salvation. Yes, we don't, by good works, gain the favor of God where he says, okay, you're in because you've done good. But he saves us and brings us into his people and shows us a new way to live, a new way to be as the community of God. And then he gives us the power by his spirit to walk in his ways. That's the new covenant promise that I mentioned before from Ezekiel 36, that he'd write his law on our hearts and he would fill us with his spirit and cause us to walk in his ways. So obedience. And what we see in this, in the Sermon on the Mount, is an invitation from the good teacher to a better way to live. It's going to lead to flourishing in our lives, the lives of those around us, and the rest of this world. And so, by way of application, and by way for just calling all of us as we enter into this sermon series, I wrote down four prayer points, four prayer requests for us as a church to pray our way through this sermon series. And so, rather than me reading them off, I'm just going to pray them. And I want to invite you guys going forward, write these down, talk about them in your GCGs, but to be praying for the church along these lines. Because for a lot of us, obedience equals legalism. And when we start talking about obeying, we get all uptight and we say, I don't want to be a legalist. But then we swing the other way towards licentiousness. But there's a better way. There's a better way, and Jesus is calling us to that by his grace, and he'll empower us to do that. So I'm going to pray, and I want to encourage you guys going forward to continue praying these things so that we as a church would hear his words and do them with joy. All right, God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand what you are teaching us. Lord, open up our minds to behold wondrous things from your word. Don't let us just hear what we want to hear, Lord, but would you challenge us and feed us and give us what we need as a people. God, we need understanding. Our minds are often so dull and shaped by the world. And so we ask that you would challenge our thinking, that you would challenge the way we see and be and live in this world. We need you, God. We need you to help us understand. I just think about the parable of the sower and the seed. And Lord, we want to have hearts of good soil, that are good soil, that you've prepared, that respond to your teaching. And Lord, we don't want the cares of this world to choke out the growth that you desire for us, Lord. So hey, we just ask that you would prepare us, you would prepare our hearts to receive your word and to respond. And Lord, help us to discern the competing voices out there. There's so many things in our culture, so many different worldviews that whether or not we realize that we are influenced by, we're daily discipled by. And Lord Jesus, we want to sit at your feet and be discipled by you. So give us discernment. Lord, give us eyes to see you as a great teacher. We love you as our redeemer. We love you as our shepherd and our savior and our friend, our refuge and our shield, our hope. We want to love you as a teacher too. We want to see you as a great teacher who offers us, invites us into a better way to see and be in this world, a better way to live. Lord, and I thank you that you are a good teacher. You're a good teacher, that you're, the words that you say are not inconsistent with your life. That's one of the challenges of preaching, is that I stand up here and proclaim a message that often I am unable to live myself. But you spoke and then you lived it out. You're completely consistent, whole from the inside out. And that's what you want for us, Lord. You want whole person obedience. And when we look to you, we thank you that is who you are. You perfectly obeyed. You perfectly fulfilled this. You perfectly live this out. We need to be taught by you, Jesus. We need to be taught by you. We need to be instructed. So give us a desire to sit at your feet and to hear from you. Lord, may it never be said of us that we praise you with our lips, but our hearts are far from you. Or may your teaching go deep into our hearts. God, give us strength to obey you from the inside out, and may our lives bear much fruit. Lord, correct our misunderstandings of obedience. Lord, you're not calling us to earn our way into the kingdom. You're not calling us to manipulate you with our works. That's such a tendency of our hearts, often because of relationships we've had, parents who either intentionally or unintentionally, their love was conditional. Their love was, we related to them based on merit. And there's a lot of people in here who've been hurt by that, who still carry wounds. And so when the call to obey comes before us, we pull back and we fear that you're going to be angry with us and you're going to leave us, Lord. But you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You promised to complete the good work you've begun in us. You promised to cause us to walk in your ways. You make us your people, and then you teach us. And so, God, help us to see that what you're calling us into, you will provide. You will provide what we need to walk in your ways. And Lord, we want our hearts to be transformed, not just our minds. So Lord, do the work of revealing. May your Spirit reveal the things in our hearts that are hindrances to our growth and discipleship with you. And Lord, motivate us to follow you wherever you take us. God, we ask that you would give us hearts that desire the good life you are inviting us to. The world paints a picture of the good life, the flourishing life that ends in death. And we are so enticed by it. We're so pulled that direction. That's why a lot of these things that we see in the Sermon on the Mount just don't seem appealing to us, just because we've been discipled by the world and a picture of the good life that is, well, it's not that good. And so God, give us a desire for what you're offering. Give us a hunger for your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to see that this is truly the good life and that will lead to flourishing for ourselves and our community and this world. And that you have prepared good works for us to walk in. And Lord, help us to see those and that, yeah, and just to be inspired by the reality that as your people, set apart for your purposes and filled with your Spirit, we have the opportunity to reflect your character to a world that so desperately needs to see you. So help us to do that, God. Help us to love you in word and deed. And God, inspire us with this vision of the kingdom. Lord, as we enter into this season as a church, we want to hear from you and learn from you and be transformed by you. And we commit this season to you and ask that your word would do a good work in our hearts. Transform us, Lord. We need you. We pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, we're going to come to the table together, and the table is a good reminder to us of both those questions. How do we get in and how do we go on living? Because in the table, we see that Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us on the cross because we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And by faith and trusting in him, we receive life, and life abundantly. But it's also a reminder of the ongoing need for sustenance from Jesus, ongoing need for him to empower us to live this life that he's called us to give us the strength to obey. And so we come together and we take the bread and we take the juice, and it reminds us of how Jesus sustains his people and the kingdom life he calls us into. He will provide what we need to live it out. So come to the table with that in mind, gratitude for what he's done, expectation for what he's gonna do as he transforms our community together. If you are a follower of Christ, we invite you to partake of the bread and the juice. If you're not a follower, we ask that you think through this, pray through this, ask the Lord to search your heart. We hope that you would put your faith in Jesus and be saved. You can follow through the line if you want, just don't take of the bread and the juice. It's a family meal, and we'll pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that we have this weekly reminder that proclaims the Lord until you return. And so, Lord, where we are, yeah, just feeling the weight of this week and our sin and then hearing a message of obedience, Lord, it's heavy at times, and we need these reminders. We need these reminders that how much you love us and how much you care for us and these reminders of your grace and your mercy towards us in Christ. And we thank you that we have it. Thank you that we have a community of people who call upon you and who don't act like they have it all together, but who cling to the one who does. And so, Lord, remind us, remind our hearts as we come to the table that you are sufficient for us to save us and sustain us. And we look ahead to one day when you will come back and make all things new. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for this reminder. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.